Are you good? Yeah? It's good. It was so good to be here this weekend. You've probably heard this a ton of times, and I've said it a ton of times. It's like you go somewhere, you're invited to come somewhere, and you seem to always get so much blessing from it. Like you feel like you just robbed the place because it's like, wow, I got so much. Laura, you're awesome. I don't know where you went. But you are a blessing to me. You have a voice. Melissa, I don't know if you're in here, but your boldness yesterday was, and I won't even say yours, that was the Holy Spirit speaking straight through you. The girls who just were up here doing the scripture, you're awesome. Those of you who came up in response last night, that was powerful, and it took courage to do that, and the Holy Spirit worked, and so there is just so many ways that I was blessed. So I thank you for inviting me to be here. Now, you know that this weekend we have talked a lot about personal identity, who we are in God, who we are in Christ, and how in our weaknesses, God's power is made perfect. And we know that our identity isn't determined by what we've done or what we've failed to do. It's not determined by someone's words or someone's opinions of you. It's not determined by how we look and what we wear. Our identity is rooted in Christ. And I will be the first to tell you that I consistently need to be reminded of that. Okay, and I talked a little bit about that in my mentor moment yesterday. I need to be reminded of that. When I go into the dressing room and the clothes I try on fit a little too tight, I need to be reminded of who I am in Christ. When I see someone do something better than me, when criticism and harsh words come my way, it's hard to cling to the truth of who I am and whose I am. So when you go from this place, stay connected with people who can point you back to the truth about your identity. Dig deep into the word for yourself and let the truths of that sink deep into your mind and in your heart. And before we go into, there's kind of a switch this morning, I want to talk about corporate identity. I want to say that this front, kind of what we call like the mercy seat area, is always open. It's not just open at the end as a response. You can respond at any point as I'm speaking. So know that, and know that if you are still here and you didn't respond last night or you didn't respond in the other ways that we've kind of opened up, you can respond today. And if you want to come while I'm speaking and you want to come to the front, then Nate would love to pray with you. Christina would love to pray with you. There are leaders who will love to do that. And that, I don't see that as an interruption. That's like, or it's like a holy interruption. And that's okay. So know that this is a safe place to even respond while I speak. So feel free to do that if you're led by the Holy Spirit to do that. When we understand our identity as individuals, we can then move into understanding our identity as a body of Christ, as a church. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I want to dig even deeper and talk about our identity as the Salvation Army. Now, when I read Isaiah 61, and I'm going to read that again. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, Isaiah 61 is where you want to be. And this is what it says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And when I read this, I can't help but be excited that we get to join Jesus in a pretty amazing mission to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom, to set the oppressed free. And this morning, I was cracking up when Pastor was talking about white preachers, and I'm like, thank God I only have 2 points, because he said, 3 points. So I've got two for us this morning. One, we've been given authority by God for this mission. And two, we've got to take that authority, and we have to get up and go. Okay, simple this morning. So I want to give a little bit of background about this scripture. Does anybody know who Isaiah is? And you can shout it out if you know. Does anybody know who Isaiah is? What? Prophet. Yes, he's a prophet. And what is a prophet? Does anybody know what that is? A messenger of God. Great, I'm glad you're right here. A prophet is a messenger of God, someone who speaks on God's behalf to a person or a group of people. And Isaiah prophesied, or in another word, he told beforehand the coming of Jesus. And in the scripture that we heard today, Isaiah is referring to Jesus. He is, in a sense, prophetically speaking as Christ. And this is the first time that we hear this scripture, but it's brought up again in a really cool way in Luke 4, okay? So if you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'm going to read it. And as I read this, I always kind of picture Jesus in like a cool white toga with some sandals, and he's got a scroll in his hand, and he's reading to a group of people. And all eyes are on him, and everybody is listening. Everybody's quiet and listening. And this is what the scripture says in Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that is a pretty crazy thing for Jesus to say. Now, if you don't know, today is Palm Sunday. Okay, Palm Sunday. Easter is a week from today. And on Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he was received with honor and praise. And people waved palm branches in front of him in this act of worship. And they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This was a joyful and just celebratory event. He was received well and with honor and praise. But this is not how he was received that morning in the synagogue. What he said was really, really controversial and shocking to those who heard it because of the claims that he was making about who he was. Now, there are many people who know a ton about the Bible. They study the Bible. That is their livelihood. And they say that this portion of scripture that Jesus read wasn't actually part of the schedule of readings for synagogue worship. So in other words, he did something that was never done before. He chose his own text. And he chose it for a very specific purpose, and one that's really hard for us to miss, to announce his mission statement as the anointed one, as the Messiah. He was stating matter-of-factly, this is why I am here. This is my purpose. And it was a controversial claim to say that he was the anointed one the world waited for centuries. An anointed means that he was set apart for a mission, given authority by God. And in revealing his mission as the anointed one, Jesus also characterized the kingdom that he was ushering in. He painted a picture not only of how he would operate, but how his kingdom would operate, and how everyone who calls himself or herself a follower of Jesus would operate. So in other words, in publishing his mission statement, Jesus wrote our mission statement. That means we don't have to wonder what our purpose is. Jesus intends for everyone who follows him to reflect his priorities and pursue his purpose. Jesus was given authority by God to live out this mission, and we've been given that same authority. Now, I don't know about you, but I read the Gospels. Anybody know what the four Gospels are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these Gospels tell the story of Jesus. And then I read the book of Acts, and that's right after John, and it tells us about the beginning of the Christian church and the spread of the gospel. And I hear about amazing things happening. Can you think back to the Gospels and think about those things? What are some things that stick out to you? You can just shout them out. What amazing things do you see Jesus doing in his ministry? Healing. Anybody else? People are cured from diseases. Flesh-eating diseases, guys. Like, flesh-eating diseases. Your skin and your limbs, like, literally fall off. This is, like, straight-up Walking Dead stuff, okay? Leprosy. There's people actually raised from the dead. People who are dead, who are raised to life. A couple of loaves of bread and some fish are miraculously multiplied to feed like 5,000 people. By the name of Jesus, demons are sent out of people. And I have seen with my own eyes healings happen. I have seen lives transformed. And that authority wasn't just for Jesus. It wasn't just for his disciples years and years ago. God gives me that authority now. God gives you that authority now. He gives us that authority. He gives us authority in our homes, in your schools, in your friend groups, in your communities, in your core, in the Salvation Army. Now, who are we? As a church, as a body of Christ, as a group of salvationists, we are people given authority by God. And now that we've been given this authority, that means we need to get up and we need to live it out. Has anybody heard of a teen whose name is Eliza Shirley? Raise your hand if you've heard. Okay, so not many, just a couple. So the first successful work in the Salvation Army of the United States, okay, rested on the shoulders of a 17-year-old girl. How many of you guys are 17 here? Okay, got quite a few. In the spring of 1879, so this is a while back, the newly named Salvation Army in London was so small that all the workers knew each other personally. That's really hard to understand because now it's so massive and it's so big. Eliza Shirley, who was then 16 years old, joined the Christian Mission, which was the name of the Salvation Army before it became the Salvation Army. And she was appointed as an evangelist at one of the stations. Okay? 16-year-old Eliza Shirley, evangelist for one of the stations of the Christian Mission. Her dad, Amos, left for America and found a position in Philadelphia. When he sent for his wife and daughter, Eliza did not want to leave the army behind her. Her dad would write and talk about how people there in America really needed Jesus. There was sin and ungodliness that he saw and he witnessed, and this convinced Eliza that the army was needed there. So she called on William Booth, you know, kind of an important guy, and asked permission to start the work in America. And Booth was not really sure that this was a good idea. He wasn't sure that the U.S. was ready to open it there. And he reminded her that leaving would be a breach of her pledge. It's kind of intense. I wouldn't want to make that guy mad. However, he softened. And he softened enough to say that if she were unable to resist, that she could go with his blessing. So she went. God used the 17-year-old girl to start the Salvation Army in America. He used her to turn drunkards and people who love to turn drunkards into people who loved the Lord. He used her to save people. But this did not happen by Eliza sitting in front of Netflix to binge watch all kinds of shows and occasionally thinking about Jesus. It didn't happen while she sat in her core pew. It didn't happen in the safety of the four walls of the church. It happened when she got up and she went out. Now, our Salvation Army history is rich, rich with stories of people who were bold, who knew their communities, who knew the needs of those communities, and found innovative ways to meet those needs, who loved people to the point of giving up the basic comforts of life to bring comfort to strangers, who shared the good news even if that meant prison. And let me tell you, people, there are people in our history who were sent to prison for sharing the good news. There was passion and zeal and joy in serving in the Salvation Army. They were actively and relentlessly living out the mission that we see in Isaiah 61. They understood their identity as a church, as a body. And I think that we've lost sight over that over the years. We've gotten a little too safe and a little too comfortable in the seats of our pews. We've gotten too comfortable giving somebody a handout of food without giving them a hand up out of their situation. All in the power of Christ, his transforming love. We've gotten too comfortable with our youth groups. We've gotten too comfortable with our Bible studies and our instruments. We enjoy taking care of ourselves internally, and we don't go out into the dying world around us. And don't get me wrong, these programs are not bad. In fact, they are good. They are good in equipping us with the tools that we need to go out. But if we only stay in our building, what is the point? There's a saying that says the safest place for a ship is to be docked, but that's not what it's made for. That's not what the church is made for. We come together as a body to be changed by the word, to become more like Jesus, and to go out into the world to live out this mission in Isaiah 61. We're to bind up the brokenhearted, those who have been thrown to the side, discarded, the abused, the used, the rejected, The ones who feel like they don't fit in and they don't belong. People that you go to school with, people that we work with, people that we live with. We're meant to proclaim freedom for the captives and release of darkness for the prisoners. Those who are held prisoner to and addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography, food, attention, money, greed. We are to comfort those who mourn. The families mourning the threat or reality of loved ones being deported. Mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers who have had their black sons murdered. Families in Syria mourning the death over loved ones from chemical attacks. And even this morning, two Christian churches were hit by explosions in Egypt, killing 27 people and wounding even more. I don't know about you, but I get so, I hear these things that are going on in this world. There are so many people who need Jesus. And don't get me wrong here, I think that the Lord is in the Salvation Army and moving and doing incredible things, but there is so much more that he wants to do. And that requires us to get out, to go. We need to live out the Great Commission. You know what the Great Commission is? It's like the last words that Jesus spoke to us. It's to go and make disciples of all nations. And this is not just for core officers or local leaders or people who have been walking with Jesus for years and years and years. This is for you. Every single one of you is needed in the body. Your unique gifts and talents, and maybe some gifts that you don't even know yet, but those are needed. Your ideas and your input is needed. Your willingness to go out and to do hard things and to do risky things, those are all needed. You are the Salvation Army. We are the Salvation Army. There are so many people that need Jesus, and I think that one of the things that sets us apart as a denomination is that we are in a posture to care for a person holistically. The whole soup, soap, salvation concept, which I love. We want to help meet the basic needs of a person as well as to see them get saved, as well as to see their lives transformed by the Lord's crazy love and power. And are at our healthiest as the Salvation Army, and at our best, we are relevant, and we are risk takers, doing whatever is needed to reach the lost in our communities. William Booth says this: "The success of the Salvation Army, humanly speaking, has largely resulted from the uniqueness of its plans and methods. And now we appear in danger of sinking down to the level of an ancient sect. If we do, I feel sure God will raise up some other people who will go out, who will go as much in advance of us in novelty and daring and reckless disregard of public opinion. We must wake ourselves up, or somebody else will take our place." What exactly does it look like to get up, to go out, to wake ourselves up? I think that it might look a little different for each one of us. It might look a little different in each of our communities and each of our core settings. But listen to the Holy Spirit's nudging. Do you know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Maybe some of us might. Maybe some of us might not know what that's like. For me, I know that the Spirit is nudging When this idea or this thought just continually runs through my mind, and it's a biblical thought. It's a thought that is in line with Scripture. And usually I just can't shake it until I actually obey whatever it says or actually do whatever the Spirit is nudging to do. And a lot of times it's uncomfortable. And I'm kind of like, no, that sounds cool, but no, I don't really want to do that. Listen for the Spirit, and He will lead you. Maybe going out looks like asking your corps officer to take 1 week of Bible study and to go out and knock on doors in your corps neighborhood and see if you could just pray. It's kind of bold and maybe kind of weird, but maybe that's what it takes. Maybe it means asking your youth leader to use the money that you were going to use for laser tag or pizza and go buy stuff to make meals to bring down to the homeless people in your community. Maybe it looks like talking to other teens in your core who go to your school and thinking of ways to encourage your classmates. Maybe it looks like taking your Sunday school class out to a local nursing home and doing a devotion there. Whatever it is, go and do it. Listen to the Holy Spirit and do it. Be the church that God has called us to be. And that might be a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. Because really amazing things happen when we're out of our comfort zone. So we've been given authority by God for this mission. And we've got to take that authority and we have to get up and go. So, how are you going to leave Youth Council's 2017? Are you going to go back to how things were before? Are you going to do your own thing? Are you going to ride the high of Youth Council's for like a week and then everything goes back to normal? Or are you going to live out your personal identity in your community? Are you going to live out this corporate identity that we've all been called to? Are you going to be the Salvation Army in your school and in your family and in your community? This weekend, well, last weekend, I guess, I went to a conference, and there's a Salvation Army officer out on the West Coast. Her name is Danielle Strickland. And she shared this illustration that just really stuck out to me. Her and her son love to play pretend. They love to play pretend. This boy, he's just all over the place. And they love to go outside and fight off dragons and monsters. And they pretend like they're flying and seeing the whole world while soaring through the clouds. And they'll play pretend so much that when Danielle says something like, hey, you want to go for ice cream after dinner? Her son will respond, for real life? And so this question, for real life, is a normal one that's on her mind. And it's a question that stayed on my mind as well. Living a Christian life is not pretend. Being a follower of Jesus is not, should not be playing pretend. Living out our identity in Christ as individuals and as a church isn't playing pretend. It needs to be for real life. So the response this morning is going to be a little different. If you're ready to, and I'm going to ask the leaders who are going to be at the front to come on up now. But if you're ready to live out this mission and identity from God, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to come to the front. And what's going to happen is we want to send you out and just speak scripture over you, kind of like a charge, okay? And so I'm going to ask you to come up. There'll be some music playing, and you're going to bring all of your stuff with you. This is how we're going to leave Youth Councils. There's not going to be any announcements or anything else. We know that there's to-go lunches in the in the dining room, and you'll meet up with your friends and your core people outside. But this is going to be like the symbolism of, hey, I am ready to take on this identity as an individual. I am ready to take on this identity as the body of Christ, to live out this mission, to be a Christ follower for real life, to be the Salvation Army. It's something that's exciting and should get you pumped up. And so as you come up front, these leaders are just going to put their hand on your shoulder and say something like, go, bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim the good news. And it's going to be this charge that we're going to take, and we're going to just go out. This is for you. God has given you authority to live this out. And so if you are ready for that this morning, I'm going to ask that you come up. And for those of you who maybe you're not ready for that, that's okay. And you can stay here, and I can close in a prayer with you. But do respond this morning.